Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed of your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. That was Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. When you hear those words in that story, what jumps out at you? What jumps out at you? "You hypocrite." Yeah, that's harsh, right? Jesus is not known for "you hypocrite." Is it the heartlessness of the ruler of the synagogue that jumps out at you? Somebody who, I mean, the amazing miracle? 18 years, right? A disability for 18 years. Amazing. Is that what jumps out?
What jumps out to me was the fact that they thought it was a spirit that caused her illness.
A disabling spirit, right? And this is where we have to be cautious with Scripture. Is that statement mean that the Bible is confirming that the devil, like some demon for 18 years has, you know what I mean? Or is it an expression from the time? We have to be very cautious. But yes, they thought, and you're right, they probably did think things like that. Or could it be something else that jumped out? Maybe something like Jesus cared enough that he called her over. Notice she didn't approach him. He cared enough that he called her over, proactively healed her, and then reminded everyone there in a society that thought bad fortune meant what? What did the society, when if you had bad fortune back then, what did the society think? Right, there was some kind of God's disapproval, as you said, you were sinning. He told everybody, so after healing her, he made sure that everybody understood that she deserved to be loosed, to quote, to be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day. Now, I know there are other ways to interpret the story. For instance, Jesus just used her to as a prop of sorts, to show the hypocrisy of those like the head of the synagogue. But I prefer to believe it shows that the Lord empathized with her, and that he empathizes with us. When you've dealt, this has been painful for you with your hubby and the cancer, he empathizes with you, and that's what I prefer. When I look at the story, that's what comes out to me. And I believe if you look across Scripture, it confirms that. And by the way, it would be a misreading of that passage, because you notice how he compares her to what her importance to an ox or to a donkey, implying that they're lesser importance. And I wanted to say it would be easy to read that passage as saying God doesn't really care for animals over, you know, other than humans. But one of my favorite passages in the Bible, where God tells Jonah to stop being a baby after Nineveh repented and the Almighty didn't destroy him, it says, this is what he said in Jonah 4:11, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" He cares, right? He wasn't dissing oxes and donkeys in his statement.
"More for the plant than the whole city of Nineveh."
You're right. You paid attention to Jonah, right? God didn't. And God pointed that out to him and said, "You're more worried about that than this? We aren't cattle in God's eyes, but that doesn't mean he doesn't have love for them too. And I think that that's something that's important. And I look forward to a new heavens and a new earth where everything, not everybody, but everything lives in harmony. I've told people that my favorite portrayal of Jesus was in the 1988 movie...
Seventh Sign.
The Seventh Sign. Has anybody else seen that? It's got Demi Moore in it.
Oh, yeah.
You've seen that? Yeah. If you've watched other movies with Christ, in them, he often seems aloof, otherworldly, more, I would say, above us than with us. Do you know what I mean? More above us. He's there. He's talking to him. Often he doesn't seem to even be looking at people, but more above than with. Now, I should point out that movie, The Seventh Sign, plays loosely with biblical end times prophecy and adds some pretty weird, bogus, extra theology. But Jürgen Prochnow's Jesus in The Seventh Sign seems truly connected with Demi Moore's heroine character. Someone in the movie, he's had to come back as a lion, not a lamb this time, but who still deeply, honestly cares. A Messiah, that's going to give a spoiler, that is genuinely happy when the Father relents from destroying the earth after Moore's willing sacrifice. That Jesus in that movie, to me, is more with us than above us. Does that make sense, Cisco? A Jesus that seems more with us than just above us? Okay. And if you think back to the healing that I read to you at the beginning, that's the Jesus we see there. And the same Jesus who healed another woman who bled for 12 years. Do you remember how that narrative wrapped up? Let's take a look together. Luke 8, 47 through 48. Luke 8, 47 through 48. So what's happened up to now while you're looking it up is she, unlike the other woman, she snuck up to Jesus. She touched his garment. What happened? Right, we're about to... But she was healed, right? So that's what we're reading. So Luke 8, 47 through 48. And when the woman saw... Because you're right, let's read from 46. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me, or out from me." And the woman saw that she was not hidden. She came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in what? Go in peace. Go in peace." The woman, think of this, the woman had already been healed. Did she get what she wanted? Yeah, she wanted to be healed. 12 years. And if you read the narrative, what happened to all her money? Do you remember? She spent it all on physicians who couldn't heal her. What those physicians who blew all her money on couldn't do, Jesus did instantly. So the question is, why did he force her to come forward?
I think so the others could see what happened.
I'm not saying it's right or wrong. That the others would see what happened, right? And it's true. Jesus, if you think about it, the reason it's even in Scripture is so that others can see what happened. My take is this. Was healing was what she wanted, but do you think that was the only thing she needed? Healing is what she wanted, but was that really all she needed?
No.
Nope. Good call. As I mentioned, ill fortune in the first century Jewish thought indicated displeasure from God. It not only affected how people looked down on the downtrodden, it affected their own view of themselves. Right? She wanted physical healing, but she also needed mental healing. Jesus took the time to make sure that the crowd knew, but perhaps more importantly, that she knew she was good. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus was with her, not above her. When she touched the garment, he was above her. She trembled when she came to him. But before that meeting finished, Jesus was with her, not just above her. So although the why won't seem immediately clear, the inspiration from the sermon came from something that hit me initially when I was volunteering, not this past Friday, but the one before, at the beautiful junk sale to benefit the Action Center, whose, quote, mission is to provide an immediate response to basic human needs and promote pathways to self-sufficiency for Jefferson County residents and the homeless. One of the volunteers in the area that I was working at that sale was a retired neonatal nurse. My eldest son was how many weeks early? 12. And I got to spend a lot of time around folks like her. A connection. There's a connection. One of the other volunteers had autism. There you go. My youngest son, Augie, does too. A connection. The day before, I was speaking with someone at work whose schedule right now is difficult because he's helping his dad in New Orleans with appointments around terminal stomach cancer. The only reason I'm a minister and preacher, became one at the Antrim Church of Christ, is because that preacher, also a friend, developed terminal brain cancer. A connection. And I was able to tell that guy I would pray for him, and he was, and his father and his family, and he was very appreciative. The theme of those three things? Connections. Connections. All three have had tremendously different lives than mine, probably have different worldviews, and have different priorities. But that doesn't change the fact that as dissimilar as I am from those three people, we have connections. Connections that allow us to bond, connections that allow us to empathize, and connections that allow us to care. And you know, when our original parents blew it so horrendously in the garden, God could have just decided to cut his losses and remove the new human blight from the universe. But he didn't. He also could have chosen to settle mankind's problem with sin any way he wanted. But the Godhead decided that Jesus should be born, live, and die on earth. And he did. Why? It's not the only reason, but I think Hebrews 4:14 through 16 reveals at least a portion of the answer to that why. Let's take a look at it together. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Are we there? Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got tired. Jesus wept. Connections. And far more than the few I just listed. Yet Jesus did not sin. But he knows what we are going through. He came to earth not to be above us. He was already above us, and he will always remain above us. He's God. But he did not come to earth to be above us. He came to earth to be with us. Let's take a look at Matthew 1, 22 through 23. These verses come up at Christmas time, which is luckily racing towards us. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. So we hear about the birth of Jesus, and then this statement is made. There? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what?
God with us.
Jesus is God with us. Connections. But why? Why come to earth versus just handling the problem from afar? He could have. I still remember the story, was it with the centurion? Where Jesus was like, he would come in the centurion. No, you don't need to do that. I have people that I tell to go do stuff and they go do stuff. You can do it that way. And Jesus lauded his faith. So Jesus could have, from a distance, taken care of the sin problem, couldn't he? With God, all things are possible. So why did he come to earth versus from afar? Was it something that God needed to do to understand us? Was it something that God needed to connect with us? No. No. God's complete as he is. I would suggest that Jesus' birth, life, and death were to establish the connections we needed. Let me re-say that. I would suggest Jesus' birth, life, and death were to establish the connections that we fallen humans needed. People claim so much about the character of God that is just whacked. But in the Son of God, we see exactly what God is truly like. While at the same time, so we see exactly what God is truly like, while at the same time, we see how that God ate, slept, and wept. Connections. Connections that if we clear the scales from our eyes, will draw us to him. Connections that if we help the Holy Spirit clear the scales from the unbeliever's eyes, people you know at work, people you know at school, people you meet at the store, that if we help the Holy Spirit clear those scales from their eyes, we'll draw them to him. After we wrap up today, we'll go back into a world of God's children who we have myriad connections with. Lots of different reasons. A sister we've got a blood connection with. We can have through marriage. It can be you both attend the same class. It could be like you go to a class to help with nutrition. You've got that connection with those people. But we're going back into a world of God's children, saved and unsaved, that we have myriad connections with. A world of God's children who may not realize how many connections they have with Jesus, nor that their eternal life and happiness depends on one final connection with the Son of God. The connection they need now more than ever. My prayer for you is to let the Holy Spirit leverage your connections with them to draw them, to help draw them to Jesus via those connections. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.